There are various accounts of Easter Sunday in the Gospels that we have, and Joy shared from Matthew. I'd like to share now from the 20th chapter of John, if you would like to follow along. I'll be reading from the 20th chapter of John, first 18 verses, in Jesus' name. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Then Peter and the other disciple set out and went toward the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent down to look in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings lying there and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." And when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that she had said these things to her. O God, you gave your only Son to suffer death on the cross for our redemption, and by his glorious resurrection, you delivered us from the power of death. Make us die every day to sin, that we may live with him forever in the joy of the resurrection. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. So I'd like to share with you a few pieces of news that have come my way within the last few weeks. And the first is from Nittany Oil Company in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. And Nittany Oil Company left this on my doorknob. It says, "Heating oil, unit price, $3.69 a gallon. Total volume, 203 gallons. Total due, $752.01. So that's the first piece of news I'd like to share with you. News at Nittany Oil left for me this week. Very kindly of them. You know, the temperature's come up, and now I have a $752 bill for oil. Now, a lot of you know, and some of you have asked me recently, you know, what do you do for a living? Well, I've worked for Borders Books for 18 years, and I've worked for two divisions within that company. For a long time, I worked for Walden Books, and worked with that mall division. So, you know, when you've seen a Walden Books in the mall, I've probably worked with them in some way, especially if they're in this area. And then in recent years, I've worked with Borders Books, that bigger superstore chain, and I do human resources work for them. Well, I'd like to read something from the Friday Ann Arbor newspaper that says, "What's the next chapter at Borders?" And this is a story by a reporter there at the Ann Arbor News. It says, "The news bomb Borders dropped Thursday at 1:30 a.m. was a doozy. And it apparently rattled investors nationwide as the company's stock hit an all-time low. In its fiscal 2007 financial report, the Ann Arbor-based Borders Group, Inc. reported a record $157 million loss and revealed that it's exploring a possible sale of all or parts of its 37-year-old book-selling business. Chief Executive Officer George Jones said, "We are in a situation right now. This is much less than an ideal situation, and it probably is the worst we can remember." Most noticeably, Borders stock sank more than 44% to $3.97 a share in volatile afternoon trading Thursday, as AMC investors swapped more than 14 million shares of the bookseller's stock. Just the day before, Borders stock was worth $7.10. A year ago, it traded around $21 a share. Another piece of news that I received this week. And one final piece of news that I'd like to read to you was something that Christy and I received just a few weeks ago. And it said, "Dear loved ones, I wish I could pass this news personally to each of you, but Elna passed away this morning. She died peacefully in her sleep at 6:30 a.m. with her sister Cindy nearby. Although she fought hard, I think that yesterday she decided that it was time to let go. While I myself am not ready to let go, I am glad that her suffering is over. I will post the arrangements here as soon as I know them. Thanks to all of you for the love and support you showed Elna. It means so much to Pilar, Eric, and me. Love, Daniel." And Elna was a friend of ours in Connecticut who had just turned 50 and passed away from cancer a few weeks ago, leaving behind a husband and two young children. All of this shared on Easter morning, a day that is one that we remember and we reflect in joy, is really just to share some stories from my life that I'm sure all of you can relate to. And in fact, if you were standing up here today, you could probably tell stories that were equally as concerning, if not worse. We know that life is difficult. Whether it's heating oil prices, economic woes, company issues, an organization that you've worked for many, many years, laying people off, loss of loved ones, whether that's friends or family, our life is faced with lots of sadness and guilt. It's tough in big ways, and it's tough in small ways. And when we're faced with problems, even some of those small things seem really, really big to us. Family members disappoint us. We can lose jobs. We can get ill. We can't pay bills. Things break. Floods come. Secrets are revealed. I think about this Eliot Spitzer. A big secret is revealed. A couple days later, there's a new governor of New York, and all his secrets come out. We all have these things in our lives that could come out at any time. There are the economic pressures. There's just the fear of the unknown. And we know that life can be overwhelming and life can be dark. And so as we looked at this gospel today from the 20th chapter of John, we see that Mary Magdalene was in one of these terrible, terrible low places, a place where life was overwhelming and life was dark. And the scriptures tell us that she makes her way down the road to the tomb and that she was surrounded by darkness. It's hard to tell from the English, but in the Greek, it indicates that she was traveling down this road between 3 and 6 a.m. So Mary Magdalene wasn't making the trip to the tomb after the sun had come up. She was making the trip to the tomb in the darkest part of the night. And it's also interesting to consider the fact that she was going as soon as she possibly could. Now, if you recall, we know from Good Friday that Christ was crucified and died on Friday. Well, Saturday was the Sabbath, which meant that there could be no work done. There could be no visit to the tomb. So as soon as midnight rolls around on Sunday morning, Mary Magdalene is preparing herself to make this trip to the tomb. So she's surrounded by this literal darkness, this darkness of the night, the darkest part of the night, 3 to 6 a.m. And she's also surrounded by the darkness of her heart. Jesus, Scripture tells us, had exorcised 7 demons from her. This Jesus was a great, great hope, and now Jesus was dead. He had been crucified as a traitor to Rome. He had been crucified as a blasphemer to the Jews. She hadn't been allowed to visit the tomb as soon as she would have liked, but she went as soon as she could. The law had required that she stay away Saturday, and now she could stay away no longer. So she comes to the tomb in an attempt to somehow deal with her grief, to somehow begin to resolve all these conflicting emotions that she would have had in the face of this crucifixion that she had just witnessed. And Scripture tells us that she stayed by the cross while many of the other disciples went into hiding. She stayed close by. She was there the whole time. This Jesus, who was hope for her, was now gone. And she comes to the tomb to deal with this grief and this sadness, all these emotions that she has. Jesus had given her a hope like she had never had before in her life, and now he was gone. But we find that as she approaches the tomb, the situation only gets worse, not better. The stone had been rolled away. Now, for us, in retrospect, we look back and say, the stone rolled away. That's good news. That means Jesus is raised. But imagine that Jesus has died on Friday. You're walking in the dark down the road, and you get to the tomb, and this huge stone has been rolled away. In a sense, it was really only possible for it to be rolled away if a lot of effort was put into it. So this actually would be pretty terrifying for a couple different reasons. At the time, there were grave robbers who would go to graves and steal what they could to create a better life for themselves out of whatever might be in the tomb. The other thing Mary may have thought was, once again, the Jews have done something. It wasn't enough that Christ died on the cross. They had to actually get to the tomb and get his body and get him out. Somehow, the cross would not have been enough for them, and she can't face it. Now it is truly more than she can bear. And we see in verse 2 what her response is. She doesn't look in the tomb. She runs. And she runs to Simon Peter, the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and says to these two disciples, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So how do these disciples respond? They respond by running. And they run around the lot. They run to the tomb. And as you read through these verses, you see they take a lot of actions. They run to the tomb. They check it out. They look around. They find that Jesus is not there. And then John tells us that these disciples return home. So they run to the tomb. They look around. They don't see Jesus. They return home. That's their response. And they leave Mary behind. Once again, she is left at the tomb by herself. And she weeps, Scripture tells us. Verse 11, "As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. And they said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' She said to them, 'They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him.'" So this time she actually looks in the tomb herself. Unlike Peter and John, she doesn't just see grave clothes lying in the tomb. She sees two angels. Now, rather than delivering an Easter message at this point, note what the angels actually say. They say, "Woman, why are you weeping?" They point out her sadness. Now, I don't know about you husbands out there, but I've learned that when I ask the question, "Woman, why are you weeping?" it doesn't actually play all that well. So I was intrigued by the angel's response to Mary at this point. It seemed very masculine of them. And her response really regards the missing body. She says to them, "They have taken away my Lord," meaning the Lord's body, "and I do not know where they have laid him." So she's not really all that impressed by these angels if you think about her response. You know, she looks in the tomb, there are two angels sitting there, and her response is, "Come on, tell me where the body is." So this is the second time now that she's asked, "Where can I find my Lord?" She just wants to find the body because she just wants to grieve. This is part of her process. She wants this opportunity to be able to grieve over Jesus' body, which is what she set out to do when she set down the road in the middle of that night. And we move into verses 14 and 15. "When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she says to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." She's getting desperate now as she mentions the missing body for the third time in this passage. And unlike Peter and John, she doesn't want to run around and take action, do things, run to the tomb, check it out, run back home. All those, again, very male traits of taking action when faced with the unknown or faced with grief. She wants to be able to weep over him. Let's face it. She says she wants to be able to do something with the body. We don't expect that Mary's going to be able to return the body by herself. This really is that she wants to be able to weep over him. And she turns her back on this gardener. The gardener doesn't answer the question. When we are afraid, when we're faced with big oil bills, or we're faced with potential job loss, or we're faced with the loss of a loved one, we have this tendency to respond in sorrow and look inside ourselves. Sorrow is something that's very internal. We become lonely. We become desperate. We feel loss. These are all things that we feel inside of ourselves. When we weep for ourselves. When we lose someone that we care about deeply, we weep a lot. But if you really consider who we're weeping for, we are weeping for ourselves when we lose someone rather than for that other person. Like Mary, we are blinded by our tears. But we're also blinded for another reason. We are blinded because, like Mary, we are looking in the wrong direction. Rather than really looking at this gardener, Mary turns her back and looks right back into the tomb. And when we are faced with loss and grief and sadness and desperation, we look into the tombs of our own lives. Why didn't the angels in the tomb proclaim good news to her? Why did they just ask, "Woman, why are you weeping?" I think the answer lies in the fact that the angels were in the tomb. Mary was looking in the wrong place for her answer. She was looking in her past. She was looking at her grief. She was looking at her sorrow. She was looking in the tomb of her own life. And the angels couldn't declare good news from inside that tomb. They just asked her, "Why do you weep?" Mary was looking for a place to grieve her losses, a place to grieve her past. She wanted to live in her pain so much that she didn't even see Jesus as he stood immediately behind her. She didn't see Jesus when she looked right at him. She looked him right in the face and did not see him. Today, we must not let our own tears blind us, and we must not let the past blind us. We must not constantly go back to that fear, to that pain, to that loss, and continue to look into the tomb. And yet, somehow, sometimes, it seems that that is all we are capable of doing. No matter how hard we try, we find ourselves looking back into our fear, looking back into our loss, looking back into our shame, looking back towards our desperation, looking back into that tomb. But an interesting thing takes place as we read through this scripture. And I have to admit that as I studied this, it became much more powerful to me than it ever has been before. Jesus said to her, "Mary." Jesus says one word. He says, "Mary." And it all becomes clear to her at that point. She hears that voice, and she hears her name pronounced by that voice of Jesus. Blinded by tears, and out of the agony of her grief and sorrow, out of the pain of her past, from the very depths of her dark darkness, the darkness of her soul, Jesus calls her. Mary. And you may recall that around Christmas time, I had the opportunity to speak with you about shepherds one week and wise men and Joseph. And we talked about a lot of those characters in the Christmas story. As he did for them, Jesus reached to Mary where she was. He didn't ask Mary to come to him, to do something special to be accepted by him. Jesus reached down into that dark place, into that grief, into that pain, into that sorrow, and said her name, Mary. And so that is what Jesus does for us today. He calls you by name. He calls you Dottie. He calls you Lynn. He calls you Steve. He calls you Connie. He calls you by name, out of your grief, out of your sorrow, out of your pain, out of the depths of darkness. What we were not capable of doing, we cannot pull ourselves out of those depths of darkness. He has done for us. He has reached into this world, into our lives, to reconcile us to God. Listen to the words of verse 17. I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. He has opened up a new relationship for us, a full relationship with God. Jesus doesn't say here that he's returning only to his Father and only to his God. He says, I am returning, I am ascending to my Father and your Father. I am ascending to my God and to your God. The intimacy that Jesus has with his Father is now the intimacy we have with our Father. When Jesus defeated death, he defeated darkness. When he defeated death, he opened up for all those that believe a relationship with God the Father. So rather than leaving us in our past sorrows, our past griefs, our past darkness, our fears, he has given us fresh possibilities of life as children of God. So now we see that Mary finally takes action. After all these times of expressing grief and this need to express sorrow, and we see these men running around and looking in the tomb and running away, Mary now takes action. Life could not be the same again after meeting with her Savior. Verse 18, Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord. And she told them that he had said these things to her. I have seen the Lord. The question that Easter asks us today is not, do you believe in the doctrine of the resurrection? That's actually a fairly easy question to answer for most of us. Sure, we believe in the doctrine of resurrection. But note what Mary says. Mary says, I have seen the Lord. The question that Easter asks us today is, have you encountered the risen Christ? Can you say today with Mary, I have seen the Lord? We know that Christianity is not just knowing about Jesus. Saying that you believe in the resurrection is saying that you know something about Jesus, and you know something about the work that he has done for us. Christianity is not about knowing things about Jesus. Christianity is about knowing Jesus. Christianity does not mean arguing about Jesus and winning a doctrinal debate, arguing about the facts about Jesus. It is about meeting Jesus. Christianity is not about showing up for church. It is about being part of the body, the bride that loves her bridegroom and waits for him in expectancy for his return. Mary was never the same after Easter. Because after the resurrection, things don't return to normal. You can't go back to the way it was once there's a resurrection. After we meet the risen Jesus, there is no longer any normal. We often talk about, well, I wish things could just kind of get back to normal. After we've met the risen Jesus, there will never again be normal. You can't go back to the way things were. At this point, as believers, when we know that we have met the risen Christ, we can't even count on the darkness to be consistent. We can't even count on those things that we fear to behave in the same way that they did before. All we can know for sure, this is all that we can know for sure, the Easter message, is that a risen Savior is on the loose, and that risen Savior knows your name. Amen.